Good morning. You guys can find your seats. And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. And those of you who are familiar with the book of Leviticus are saying, oh no, not Leviticus. There are so many good lessons to be had or to experience in this book. And I want to remind you that a lot of what we're going to do, we're going to read through a chapter and then make some observations. There's really just a few points I want to make today, but it has to do with consecration. And we're going to see that Moses was instructed back in Exodus 29 to consecrate the priests, and now he's actually doing what he was told. So for those of you who are here for our study in Exodus 29, it'll be a bit of a recap and some of the lessons you may be familiar with. But it's worth taking the time to remember what it means to be consecrated to God. That is really the lesson today. What does it mean to be consecrated to God? And how do we know that our ministries are empowered and ordained by God? What is the proof that the things we're doing for God in His power and according to the Holy Spirit's leading are really directed and blessed by God? And there's actually a very simple way to know whether your ministry is blessed by God, whether it's ordained by God or not. But you can never even get there until you understand what it means to be consecrated. See, for your ministry, for my ministry, for our ministries, to be ordained by God and blessed by God and impactful and empowered by the Holy Spirit, your heart has to be consecrated. I want to be careful here because I go through, like all of us, we all go through these moments of I'm consecrated to God, I'm in sin, you know, I need to repent, and I'm consecrated to God, I'm serving God, and then I have a moment. It's not about your performance. It's about your heart. I want to remind you that there was a man who was described by God as a man after God's own heart. Do you remember who that was? David. Would you say he lived the perfect life? Would you even go so far as to say he lived a pretty messed up life? Okay, we're all in good company. And so the message today is consecration and what it means to be consecrated to God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in this precious book of Leviticus. We pray that as we've gathered here today as a family in you, that each of us would be motivated in this new year to further consecrate our hearts and our lives, that our lives would reflect your holiness being separated by your Spirit for the ministry, but that even in our sin, Lord, may we find our way back to you, looking to be consecrated and reconsecrated and reconsecrated as we go through our lives and we fail. But most importantly, may our hearts be right. Even if we're in sin, even if we've failed, may our hearts always long to be where we should be with you, in that we know that your Spirit proves to our hearts that you are truly working in and through our lives. So I pray for every heart today here, we first of all thank you for this nice warm sanctuary on this cold day. We thank you that you provided a parking lot for us to be able to park with all the crazy snow and everything. Those little things mean a lot to what we do here. And I thank you for all your many blessings and all those that come to serve here and those serving in the Sunday school. All these quote-unquote little things, which are not really little things, add up to our being able to sit here now and receive from your word. So we thank you for all those blessings, and we ask you continue to speak to us here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing we're going to do is I'm going to prove the Evelyn Wood speed reading course, remember that in the 70s, actually works, because I'm going to read through a fair amount today, and it'll give you the background you need, so I won't need to do much in the way of a recap. But we are in Leviticus chapter 8, and you know it's going to be a lot of reading because I've taken off my glasses. And we're going to look at chapter 8. I'm going to read through that, and then we'll share the bulk of the message, and then we'll look at chapter 9, which is a little shorter, and close it out. So to let you know, I'm not going to read through 22 chapters, just two. But let's start with chapter 8. This will give you all the information you need to know. In chapter 8, verse 1 of the book of Leviticus, the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." And then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also tied the ephod to him by its skillfully woven waistband so that it was fastened on him. And he placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece. And then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred diadem, on the front of it, and as the Lord commanded Moses. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And then he brought Aaron's sons forward and put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and put headbands on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And you're going to see that phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses, because in Exodus 29, the Lord had commanded Moses to do all of these things. But it's important to recognize that everything that Moses does is what the Lord commanded him to do. That is a very important principle in life. We want to do the things that God has commanded us and not do the things that God has commanded us not to do. That's part of consecration. Well, and he then presented in verse 14 the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head, and Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger he put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar, and he poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, so he consecrated it to make atonement for it. And Moses also took all of the fat around the inner parts of the covering of the liver, both kidneys and their fat, and burned it on the altar. But the bull with its hide and its flesh, and its offal, or the organs, he burned up outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then he presented the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. And then Moses slaughtered the ram and sprinkled the blood against the altar on all sides, and he cut the ram into pieces and burned the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inner parts and the legs with water and burned the whole ram on the altar as a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire, as the Lord commanded Moses. One thing I want to mention, it'll be mentioned here again. You'll notice that the priests are laying their hands on the head of the animal. It's to associate themselves with the sacrifice. Recognizing that the sacrifice is made on their behalf, they would lay their hands on the head of the animal, perhaps confess their sins, and associate or recognize that this animal was taking their place. And that's sort of a picture of what we do when we give our hearts to Christ. We recognize our association with him. Continuing in verse 22, he then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head, and Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet. And then he sprinkled blood against the altar on all sides. He took the fat tail, all the fat around the inner parts, the covering of the liver, both kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh, and then from the basket of bread made without yeast, which was before the Lord, he took a cake of bread and one made with oil and a wafer, and he put these on the fat portions on the right thigh, that is of the animal, and he put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons and waved them or presented them before the Lord as a wave offering. And then the Lord took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as an ordination offering, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. And he also took the breast, Moses' share of the ordination ram, and waved it before the Lord as a wave offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on the sons and their garments. And he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. So Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, "Cook the meat at the entrance to the tent of meeting and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons are to eat it. Then burn up the rest of the meat and the bread, and do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed. For your ordination will last 7 days, and what has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so you will not die. For that is what I have commanded, or I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. Now, the recurring theme in that reading is that they did what the Lord commanded them. And not just Moses, but Aaron and Aaron's sons. It was all about being obedient to God. Now, I know because we have several pastors here today, pastors at this church, who have been ordained. And this is an ordination offering. Part of it is a consecration offering. Part of it's an ordination offering. And consecration is when you allow your life to belong to God, but ordination is when God fills you with his spirit and equips you to do what he's called you to do. So just sort of as a overview, remember that in order to be consecrated, you have to recognize the sacrifice that's been made for you. And then you have to obey God, all of his commands. And then to be ordained, you have to allow God access to your heart, to your mind, to your life. As we talk about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we can love our neighbors as ourselves, which is part of being anointed by God. So for those of you who have been ordained either as elders or pastors or leaders, recognized in a position that God has called you to, that's how we even just sort of get in the game, so to speak, get on the field. It starts with being consecrated, being ordained by God, and doing the things that God has commanded us to do. And so, as a recap, Moses consecrated the priests for 7 days, and on the eighth day, we're going to see they're going to begin their ministry when we get to chapter 9. But before we get there, Moses had been instructed to consecrate Aaron and his sons as priests. Now, Moses is, at this point, he's acting on behalf of God. He's entering the tabernacle. He's acting as the priest until he can ordain the priest that God has ordained. So Moses has access to the presence of God, of course, but now he's passing the baton. He's handing the ministry that these men have been ordained for to them as God has ordained him. And that's a very important point as well that's worth mentioning. Every single person that's been consecrated and ordained by God for ministry needs to be doing likewise. That is, you should be thinking about, okay, who can do what I do in the church or in my ministry? All of our Sunday school teachers, you know, we have head teachers, but the head teachers, the directors, their responsibility is to pass the baton. And one of the things we see, we've seen this over and over again, even recently, is that when a head teacher moves on to do some other ministry, if there's someone they can pass that role over to, then they've done what God has called them to do. They've been faithful in their ordination and their consecration. It saddens me that so many churches, when a pastor ages out, by the way, I have no intention of aging out anytime soon. I'm just 60, so you're stuck with me for at least a few more years. But the day will come where I'll age out. Now, what that means is I may back off a little bit from the teaching in the next decade, or I may do a little bit less around here as we bring in other people, and that's fine. But you can't just snap your fingers and say, oh, I'm done, 2 weeks' notice. And yet, I can't tell you in the last year how many conversations I've had over breakfast, over lunch, over dinner with elders and leaders and deacons who are struggling with what they call a pastoral search. This may surprise you, but there are very few people, very few men out there who want to give up a career and do what it is that some of us have been called to do. We have a few full-time pastors here in their ministries, myself included. We have a number of bivocational pastors who volunteer as pastors but then have jobs. But I can tell you, when you take over a church, there's a lot of expectations, especially if the pastor before you had been there for a very long time. But I can think of five examples, I won't mention them right off the top of my head, where people have taken over and then within a short period of time sort of moved on because it's not easy. I'll tell you, I wouldn't do this because it's not the kind of person I am, but there are these websites where if you're looking to replace a pastor, hopefully you're not thinking about that here, elders, but if that's what you need to do, or finding a pastor because one is retiring, you can go and these people, you can interview them and you can do Zoom interviews and they'll come out and visit the church and teach. And sometimes, I'm not saying that can't work. I'm not saying that doesn't work. I'm just saying it seems a little fleshy to me. I used to be in the corporate world, and that's kind of how we handled fleshly things. I think it's better to start praying maybe a decade before you think you're going to ease off a little bit in your responsibilities, and start to pray for God to ordain and consecrate His chosen replacements. Now, that can be to a ministry within the church. That can be to the church itself. But too many pastoral search committees become extremely fleshly, and many times they end up with exactly what you would expect, either a very fleshly man or a very fleshly ministry. Being Spirit-led is essential. And I can tell you, and I don't say this with any degree of pride or humility, just the truth is, I, after 40 years of experience, probably wouldn't qualify for most of the requirements that pastoral search committees have. They basically want you to do everything except maybe walk on water. And it's sad because there are many men and women in ministry that are anointed and called by God that are oftentimes not considered for ministry simply because they don't check all the boxes. Listen, the most important thing in ministry for any of you who are pastors and leaders or directors or whatever, ministry leaders, missionary pastors, is, are you consecrated by God? Because if you're consecrated by God, you're going to be ordained by God, and you're going to be effective in doing the things that God has called you to do. Amen? So that's a principle, and as we get into this, this is what was happening. So Moses presents the sacrifices and the offerings, you know, he for their consecration, presenting them at the entrance to the tabernacle, gathering the entire assembly of the Israelites to witness their consecration. We do that when we have an ordination service. We gather everyone together to hold them accountable, but also to communicate that this person is ordained by God, not by us. All an ordination in our church is a recognition that God has ordained you. And that's so important. So he anointed and ordained them as priests, consecrated the tabernacle through the blood sacrifices, sacrificing the bull as a sin offering for the priests, purifying the altar. As I said, they lay their hands on the bull to transfer their sins symbolically to the animal, using the blood of the bull to consecrate the altar. By the way, the word consecrate really means to set apart for a holy work. And that's what's happening here. And they burned the fat and the kidneys on the tabernacle, but they burnt the remainder of the bull outside the camp. And that gets us to a scripture from Hebrews, which you may be familiar with, that points to Jesus Christ. And of course, there's always those scriptures that point to him, even most especially, I think, in the prophets and in the law and in the Psalms and all of the Old Testament. I'm going to read something, and I want you to see that the writer of the book of Hebrews understood this and said in chapter 13 of Hebrews and in verse 11, he says, and this is just a commentary on what we've read today, that the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. Here's his interpretation of that in verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Now, I probably wouldn't have gotten that from that text. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recognized that there's a similarity between the sacrifices, and there are so many sacrifices and so many similarities, between Christ's sacrifice and the things that the priests and Moses were doing to consecrate the priests and consecrate the altar and the tabernacle. Now, why is that? Well, if you've been here in our studies in Exodus, you know the whole book points to Jesus. Why all of these sacrifices? Why sin offerings? Why consecration offerings, ordination offerings? Why blood sacrifices? Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. So now you begin to understand what was really going on in the Old Testament. Why all the animal sacrifices? Because they pointed to a better and greater, more perfect sacrifice, that of Jesus on the cross for our sins. Amen? So that's why we're talking about kidneys and livers and fat and all. Why are we talking about animal sacrifice here at the end of the year on a Sunday morning? Because those animal sacrifices, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, could not take away sin. All they could do is cover it, until there could be another sacrifice and another sacrifice. But the sacrifice of Christ on the cross takes away sin. Can I hear an amen? Atonement in the Old Testament was a covering. Atonement in the New Testament is a taking away. So yes, our sins have been taken away. I like that hymn, all our sins have been washed away. I love the idea that, you know, one of my favorite things to do is after all of the grime of working outside, especially in the summers, come in and take a shower, just to be cleansed and washed of all the filth and the grime. Well, metaphorically speaking, that's what it is to come to Christ and ask to be washed by the blood of Christ. Washed by the blood, yes. The blood makes atonement for our sins. Amen? So that alone is worth the price of admission, to know in this text of Scripture that we have a Savior who is Christ. It's what we celebrate this time of year. And so keep that in mind. That's the picture that's being painted for us here. And so he used the blood, that is Moses, used the blood to consecrate the altar. They burned all the fat. And this remainder of the bull being taken outside the camp represents the removal of sin from the Lord's holy presence. A beautiful picture of Jesus, our sacrifice for sin, who was, in fact, taken outside the city. Well, then they sacrificed the ram as a burnt offering. They purified the altar. They sacrificed another ram as the ordination for the priests. And then we get to our text today, where we really want to land, and the lessons that I think are the most powerful from this portion of Scripture. He used the blood of the ram to consecrate the priests and their garments. Now, keep this in mind, that a ram is a male sheep, and, you know, we talk about Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is pointing to Christ's blood, but notice, the blood was placed on the right ear, the blood was placed on the right thumb, and on the right big toe. And maybe you read that and you thought, well, that's a little strange. I admit, when I first read it, I said, well, what's that all about? Well, it's not immediately obvious, but this is consecration. This is the consecration of the priests. All the sacrifices have led up to this moment where these priests are now consecrated and ordained for ministry, and there are three things, and those are the three things we're really going to talk about today. First, the blood of their right ear consecrated them to hear the word of the Lord. Consecration means you're going to hear God's word. Of course, it implies that you're going to obey what he's commanded. But if you're interested in being consecrated in your life and in this new year, or even reconsecrated to the Lord, the very first thing you need to understand and do is to hear the word of the Lord. Implication, listen and obey as well. Not just, oh, I heard it, I'm not going to do it, but no, I hear and I obey, Samuel said. Your servant hears and obeys. Not enough to just hear, but to listen, to obey. To live your life according to the word of God is the first of three things that we're talking about today. So let me ask you a question. You may have questions, but this is a question I have for you. Are you hearing the word of God? And by that I mean, are you listening to the word of God, and are you obeying the word of God? We've just seen that Moses obeyed and the priests obeyed, but are you doing the thing that you know God has called you to do? Are you obeying his word? What does that mean? Well, very first thing in order to obey God's word is you have to read God's word. And some of you may have issues with reading. There may be some children that can't quite read yet. There may be some adults that have some challenges reading. And I've said to those that don't read very well, the beauty of this is, in this modern age, that you can log on and someone will actually read to you the word of God from an app. Or online, or a video. There's so much out there. There's no reason for anyone not to hear the word of God today, in today's day and age. So going into this new year, I want to challenge you, make that the first priority. Now, what can you do practically to hear the word of God? Well, read the word of God. Study the word of God. That is, you read it and you think about it. That's pretty easy. You read it and you think about it. And if you think about it, you begin to apply it to your life, and you meditate on it. That is, you kind of dissect it in your brain. You try to think about how it impacts you. And then if you really want to go that extra mile, you can begin then to memorize the Word of God. And, you know, like anything, whether it's memorizing a piece of music or memorizing some dance move, the bottom line is that memorizing means doing something over and over and over again. I love memorizing music. I'm in a band, and I enjoy learning the music And sometimes the pieces are really difficult. And it's always so much more relaxing, right, Russ? If you know it. Because then you're not looking at your music and you're in the moment. You're kind of just enjoying it for what it is. So I think when you memorize Scripture, you'll enjoy Scripture, you'll understand Scripture, you'll experience Scripture differently than if you just, isn't there a verse, you know? And sometimes I don't remember the chapter and the verse. What's important? Do you remember the Scripture? For many years, because I got a decent memory, I would do the topical memory system. And it was very good, it was very helpful. But my personality and a topical memory system basically meant that I went full on OCD about it. So I would get up every morning and I would read through hundreds of scriptures to make sure I still knew them. And then one day I realized I wasn't allowing any room for like actually doing the things that scripture says. I was so busy trying to remember it. Now that's an extreme. I don't suggest anyone go there. Maybe pick 10 scriptures that you like. Ones that are easy to remember, ones that you might already kind of know. And if you leave out a comma or an exclamation point, it's okay. You know, what's important is, do you understand the concept? Is the concept of what you read resonating with you? Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall, right? That's a scripture most of us know. Okay, great. Now think about it. Pride, which is sin, comes before destruction, which is the wages of sin. And a haughty spirit, which is poetry, so it's pride, just another way to say pride, comes before the fall, which is another way to say destruction. That's Hebrew poetry. So many people shorten it and they say pride comes before the fall. You know what? That's fine. Because that's the same meaning of the text. All right, that's all well and good, but what does that mean to you? How do you apply that? Well, are you proud? Because if you're prideful, then you need to recognize that and repent of that, because if you don't, it's going to bring destruction in your life. That's what it means to meditate. What I just did, that's what it means to hear and obey the word of the Lord. Now, then you have to kind of apply that to your life in circumstances where you have an opportunity to brag, let's say. You've accomplished something great and you want to tell everyone about it. And then you remember the scripture. Ooh, let's even shorten it. Pride comes before the fall. And you think, you know, maybe instead of bragging about how good I am, maybe I'll talk about how this person is a blessing to me. And now you have effectively taken the blood and put it on your ear because you listened to the word of God. The second is putting the blood on their right thumb. And that consecrated them to serve the will of the Lord. So much of what we do in service involves our hands, right? Giving, serving, working. It's a really good symbol of what it means to serve the Lord. I can't tell you, but Pastor Sal and I can't tell you how many times this happens. The pastors in this church, you guys are settling in up here and we're running around making sure the bagels are out, making sure there's milk, making sure there's water, the coffee cups are out. You know what? We do that willingly. We do that gladly because we've been anointed not to be served, but to serve as Christ was anointed and to give our lives, not as a ransom, but to give our lives to others. Christ was the ransom for our sins. Now, why do I say that? Because, listen, if you're not obeying the word of God and you're in ministry, there's a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And then if you're not serving, I'm the senior pastor. Now, unless you're the senior pastor and you're like, have difficulty with mobility, that just means you're the senior servant. That just means that you're making sure that things are done. We came in here today. We didn't have service on Wednesday for the holiday. We don't have service this coming Wednesday as well. So what we usually do on Wednesdays, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to out these guys, the two assistant pastors, Frank and Sal, myself, and Richie, and anyone else who's here might help us. We set everything up on Wednesday. Who's doing that? The pastors of this church. Now, why is that? Because the blood has been put on our thumb, on our right hand. We understand that that's our calling. We don't gripe about it. We don't sit around and say, this is a lousy church because we have to do everything. We say, we're the pastors, and we do what God has called us to do. So one of the problems I think many churches have is they have pastors that don't listen to the word of God, but they also have pastors that don't serve. I don't know what they think being a pastor is. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of anyone in particular, but let's be honest. Some pastors think they're little kings. In the Middle Ages, there were bishops, and those bishops essentially were kings or princes. and people serve them. Wait a minute. I'm seeing that being consecrated means you're going to serve. So if you're thinking about a calling to ministry or you're called to ministry and you don't want to serve, please save us all a lot of trouble and don't. Because that's what serving in ministry is all about. And it's funny, Sal's like, oh, no, I got this. He's putting out the bagels this morning. And he's like, I don't think Sal's here. I think he's teaching Sunday school. And so he's like, I got this. Go upstairs. I'm like, no. I love serving behind the scenes when nobody's around. Honestly, for two reasons, if I'm going to be honest. I'm trying to get my head together in the morning and stay focused. I don't really want to have any deep conversations. You know, if someone comes up to me, oh, Pastor, can I have a counseling appointment 5 minutes before service? No, you can't. Because I'm in the zone, man. I'm trying to stay focused on what the Lord has called me to speak on. And then after service, I'm exhausted. So I'll be behind the counter downstairs serving coffee because as much as I love you, I don't want to explain the Trinity to you. I'm being honest. It takes everything I have to do what I'm doing right now on a Sunday. But I love y'all. And I serve you because that's what God has called me to do and all of our pastors here. So ask yourself the question. Has the blood been placed on your right thumb? Are you consecrated to serve the will of God? Are you doing the things that God has told you to do? Or are you griping about them? After 21 years here at the church, I'm still doing many of the same things that I did day one. I'm fine with that because that's my job description. It's right here. Hearing the word of God, yes, but serving God and his people. So the second point is, if you're consecrated to the Lord, are you serving God? Do you have the blood on your right thumb? Now, most people are right-handed, but even if you're left-handed, is the blood on your heart? Is it in your life? Are you serving with your heart? Finally, and this one may not seem immediately apparent, the blood is placed on their right big toe. And that always makes me chuckle. But it says, this said here to consecrate them to walk in the way of the Lord, to walk in his ways. How many times in the scripture are we told to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the way of the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to walk before the Lord, to walk with the Lord? We're always talking about walking. Are we really just talking about walking? Or are we talking about living our lives? You see, you can be a great and wonderful ordained minister or ministry director, and you can hear the word of the Lord, and you can understand the word of the Lord, and you can teach the word of the Lord, and you can serve with all your heart, but what is your life like? How do you live? You know, when you're not at church, when you're in the car and people are driving like maniacs in the snow. You know, I tend to call Route 21 out here the Fast and the Furious. And Michelle and I will be driving to church on a Wednesday night, and all of a sudden, I said, well, there's Toretto. Where's Letty? If you know the Fast and the Furious films, they're ridiculous, but there's never just one. There's always three or four. They're drag racing. Sadly, over I've lived in this area my whole life. There's always some car flipped over on the side of the road, and who knows who they took out in the process, right? The Fast and the Furious. But here's the problem. When the Fast and the Furious go past me, I'm furious. And if I'm not fasting, you see, here's the problem. I get angry. And I have to challenge my heart to make sure that I'm walking in the way that God has called me to walk. And you know what's interesting? My right foot is on the gas pedal too. And the brake. How am I living? How am I driving? How am I acting? You know, I went to Costco. I know you're thinking, you went to Costco in December? Yeah, I went to Costco. It wasn't that bad, actually. By not that bad, I mean I only wanted to kill three or four people who cut me off. And I always tell Michelle to keep myself accountable. I'm like, it happened again. The person just kind of walked in front of me. I've got to constantly watch my heart to make sure that the blood is on my big toe. That wherever I go and whatever I do, I'm reflecting Christ. Oh, I fail. I'm here to tell you, I fail. Not as much as I did a couple years ago, maybe, but I'm still challenged in trying to just walk according to Christ's call. See, by hearing the word of God, now I know. Now I'm accountable. And now I have to serve, and I have to walk in his ways. So you know what, brothers and sisters? That's what it means to be consecrated. In a very simple term, you'll never forget that picture because it's so graphic, like the ear, the thumb, the big toe. Now you're going to be like, what does it mean to be consecrated? Oh, I need to learn the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures. No, that's not what it means to be consecrated. That's what it means to study Hebrew and Greek. Oh, I need to do this or I need to do that. No. You know what you need to do? What the priests were called to do. They represented the people before God. And they did so by the blood. But their ears, their thumbs, and their big toe were ordained and anointed to remind them of how to live a life that is ordained by God and consecrated to God. Amen? You got that? I know some of you may have heard that a couple of months ago, but hey, I don't know that this message is one that, you know, you can just teach once. I need to be continually reminded of this truth. And so here he waves the fat of the ram, the right thigh, all the offerings we've already read. They give Moses a share. They give the priests a share. But now they're consecrated. Aaron is consecrated. His sons are consecrated. Their garments are consecrated. The tabernacle is consecrated. Their lives are consecrated. Now what? Now what? Well, it was 7 days. A process of 7 days, which is the number of completion. God created the heavens and the earth in six and rested on the seventh. It speaks to God's perfect work. So, God's perfect work in their lives brings them to a place in chapter 9 where Moses instructs Aaron and his sons to begin their ministry as priests. So now they're going to go and do all the things that Moses just did. And it shows us that Moses has truly passed the responsibility, as the Lord commanded, onto the people who are called to do it. This is just as a side note, one of the things that I've always felt very confirmed in. If I'm doing my job as the senior pastor, then all of the pastors here can do their job. And not only can do their job, but if I'm sick or on vacation, they can do my job. That's the goal, right? And I'm not just talking about our assistant pastors. You know, if there was a situation, right? Because sometimes we have power outages or storms. And by the way, I want to reiterate this. Going forward, we get a snow like yesterday, which was, you know, kind of strange. You didn't know what to expect depending on where you lived. My brother was in Pennsylvania. They got just a couple inches and a little ice. Out here, we got 6 inches. I don't know about you, but quite a bit of snow. Just know that if it looks like it's going to be one of those situations, going forward, I like at 6 to 7 o'clock at night the night before, the website's going to be updated, and I'm going to pass because I don't want to deal with that, okay? And I don't want you to deal with that. So if we cancel church and then it doesn't snow, don't be upset with me. That one time I canceled church and someone came, you didn't need to cancel church. Thank you. Right now you're making it very difficult for me to keep the blood on my thumb and my big toe. So I'm going to do my best because I have to make that decision. And I look, you know, I'm like, okay, Russ and Raj are coming from Oakland. And, you know, people are coming from different places. And I look at some of you are from West Milford. And I'm like, okay, where's the storm going? We're going to play it safe. So if we cancel service, listen, we'll live, right? But the important thing is you're not trying to kill yourself to get here. I know a couple weeks ago, many of you thought I was going to cancel service. I trusted the weathermen and they lied. They lied. Well, they didn't know what they were doing. They were incompetent at best. And it was also the kids' presentation. And here I am at 6:30 in the morning. I look out the window. I'm like, dear God, there's 5 inches of snow. What am I going to do now? People are already on their way. So I'll do my best. I'll do my best. But I'm thinking about all of you, okay? So all I can tell you is that when we talk about being consecrated and serving one another, when we talk about what it means to begin your ministry as a priest and to do the things that God has called you to do, we're talking about do them as the Lord has commanded you. And so many of you have been called in different ministries and in different ways. But make sure, and here's the point, that you're passing the baton. Because if for some reason I got stuck in the snow on a day when we didn't know the snow was coming, I don't even worry. Even if I didn't get a call out, if the emergency cell phone wasn't working or whatever, I know in my heart, one of the guys here would say, well, Tim isn't here. Well, what are we going to do? Somebody would say, I'll teach, and that would be it. I don't even worry about that. Nobody's going to stand around looking at each other saying, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? But see, that's my responsibility to make sure that I'm passing the baton. All right? So that's a big part. For the you guys who are in ministry and in your head of ministries, this is probably the most significant lesson for you today. For those of you who are serving other leaders, then that's a challenge to you to take over some of those responsibilities. And one last thing, since I'm picking on pastors today, one of the biggest things that irritates me is pastors of a church that are one-man shows that refuse to delegate responsibilities. Of course nobody wants to step in and do anything because they get reprimanded if they do. That doesn't happen here. I commend, if I come in and somebody's doing something that I was supposed to do, I'm like, you blessed me, thank you. Thank you. Delegation is a very important part of being a ministry leader. It's maybe the most essential part in that regard. Okay, so let's read the last chapter here, just 24 verses. Hang in there with me. Thank you for your patience. And I'm going to mention one thing, and then we're done. Then we go downstairs for coffee hour, bagels, goodies, there's all kinds of stuff. Just remember, kids, as I always say, if I catch you running, you will not receive a bagel. Okay? I'm very harsh about it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want the kids getting hurt, all right? So I always tell them that when they come in. Don't run just because there's food. There's plenty. Okay, let's get into our text. On the eighth day, chapter 9, verse 1, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for the sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without defect, for a burnt offering and an ox and a ram for the fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord together with a grain offering mixed with oil for today. Notice, this is important. Today the Lord will appear to you. That's probably the most significant portion of this chapter. The Lord will appear to you. Now notice, Moses is now telling them what to do after he's shown them what to do. I want to point out, a good leader does it that way. I'm going to show you what to do by example, and then I'm going to let you do it. Michelle and I joke all the time about her dad. He was the best when it came to landscaping. Except if he came over to do something, he would say, I show you, I show you, I show you, for about 4 hours. And then when it was all done, you never even touched the pickaxe or the shovel because he showed you. And I can do it today because he showed me, and that's a good thing. But he would never let you. He always did it. See, it has to be a balance. You have to be able to show by example, but you also need to be able to let someone do it. Now listen, because I'm also an audio engineer. When I'm training sound engineers, and we've got some really good ones here, they don't need my help anymore. But in the beginning, many times I had to sort of like bite my tongue. You know, because if every time they do it on their own, you correct them, you're not letting them grow. Ministry leaders, you have to let them try it, and they're going to fail. Teaching little kids a musical instrument is a great example. Do you think that they're going to sound good on day one? No, they're not. Get yourself a good pair of earplugs, especially if your kid's learning the violin. And if there's any children here who are learning the bagpipes, you are not allowed in church. I'm kidding, because it both sounds and looks like you're skinning a cat. Anyway, back to our text. They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Notice everyone's there. And then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Isn't that interesting? In the previous chapter, it was all by, like, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. It was sort of a refrain. Now it's so that the Lord may appear to you. Now Moses said to Aaron in verse 7, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. His sons brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood he poured out at the base of the altar. And on the altar he burned the fat, the kidneys, the covering, and the liver from the sin offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned up outside the camp. And then he slaughtered the burnt offering. His sons handed him the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. They handed him the burnt offering piece by piece, including the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the inner parts and the legs and burned them on the top of the burnt offering on the altar. And then it tells us, verse 15, Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering as he did with the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. Almost there. He slaughtered the ox and the ram and the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed in the blood, and he sprinkled it against the altar on all sides. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram and the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys and the covering of the liver, these they laid on the breasts, that would be of the animal. And then Aaron burned the fat on the altar, and Aaron waved the breasts and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. You're noticing it's the same thing, except now Moses had done this for the priests. What were the priests doing it for? For the people. What Moses had done for them, they did for others. There's a wonderful ministry principle there. It's pretty much self-explanatory. What others have done for you, you do for others. Oh, pastor, I don't know what it, you know, I really feel called to ministry. I don't know what it means, but I really want to do ministry. What does that look like? It looks like this. What others have done for you, go and do likewise. Do unto others what others have done for you. Another golden rule, if you will. That's what ministry is. But in order for that to happen, others have to do for you. See, that's why it's so important that a pastor is a servant, that a ministry leader serves, because if they don't serve the people, then the people can't serve the other people. And it becomes, you know, a snowball, if you will. It becomes exponentially more powerful when a servant of the Lord serves others, and then others serve others, and others, and others, and others. See, that's what ministry looks like. It's a great principle. Well, then in verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them, and having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. And Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Okay. They were consecrated. Moses passed it on. We've seen all the lessons in ministry. They go and they serve the people. Now notice this. This is really important. They bless the people. Not just the physical blessing, but everything they did was a blessing to others. That's how you know you're called to ministry, when your life is a blessing to others. Are you consecrated? Oh, yeah, Pastor Tim, I feel consecrated and ordained. Are you blessing others? Well, no, but then you're not. It's that simple. If you're blessing others, that's one of the ways you can sort of prove that you're consecrated and ordained by God. How do you know someone's ordained by God? Well, I've got a seminary degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. So I must be anointed. Sadly, probably not. Because so many of us rely on our education and the things we know and the things we've done and our resume. But wait a minute, are you relying on God? Because at the end of the day, the way you're going to know you're ordained is, are you a blessing to others? And then as you bless others, something wonderful is going to happen. And this is the definite way you'll know you're called by God. Notice what happened. It says, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. It's so important. You recognize the Lord approved their ministry as priests by his appearance at the tabernacle. It's the presence of God that confirms the ordination of man. I'm going to repeat that. It's the presence of God that confirms the calling and the ordination of man. So if the presence of God is in this place today, and I pray that it is, I feel that it is, I sense that it is in my spirit. But if the presence of God is here, then those of us who are serving can know that our lives, that we're living a consecrated and ordained life for God. Because the presence of God doesn't show up unless ordained and consecrated ministers, men and women, are serving God in that way and blessing others. But that's the proof text, you know? That's how you know that you know that you know that God is in this place. And with that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Moses is summoning the priests on that eighth day, and then their ministry begins, and maybe this is the beginning of the ministry for us today, in a different way, in a more powerful, Holy Spirit-led way. But here he's instructing them in all the things that God had instructed him. He's passing that on, and so they present all of the offerings, and Sin offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings for the people, burnt offerings for the people, fellowship and wave offerings. Every offering we've studied up to this point is being presented now by these priests as they're ordained by God. And I remind you, the Lord approved their ministry as priests, and he did so by his appearance, by his presence at the tabernacle. And so Moses and Aaron entered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And it's when the glory of the Lord appears that we know that we're doing what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, as the people worshiped when they saw the presence of the Lord, as they were filled with joy, as they were blessed by the ministry of these priests, we pray that the result of our ministries as ministers and leaders and directors and servants would be that people would be blessed, that they would be filled with joy, the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and that they would sense and experience your presence, the result of us doing what you've called us to do. And while these chapters may have had a lot of detail and there was a lot of reading today, we've learned some very valuable, very powerful lessons, especially for those of us who are called to minister to others, which I actually think is every one of us in some degree, to some degree. But Lord, now we ask that as we open our hearts to you in worship, that you would be blessed as we're filled with joy. May you be filled with joy, knowing that we love you, that we desire to hear your word, serve you by serving others, and walk in all your ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.